Amen. That was brilliant, eh? God is good. Let's give the Lord a big, big hand. Come on. I believe with all my heart that the Lord is looking for that generation that says to Him, we are willing to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are willing to make a difference in a broken world. We are willing to go out and be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I believe that if we show the Lord that we are sincere, if we show the Lord that we really desire to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, He will send us and we will be the generation that will change this world. You must never forget that the Word of God tells us that in the last days there will be an outpouring of the Spirit of God like there has never ever been before. For in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Come on, just touch the person next to you quickly. Do you feel life? Please don't feel in a funny place. You're in the church. But do you feel life? Well, that's what the Bible says. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And you know what? There are people in your life that have told you that you are useless and that you are worthless and that you are not going to amount to anything. There are all these naysayers out there that tell you that, you know what? God can use others, but He can't use you. What a load of rubbish. What a load of nonsense. That's not what the Word of God says. The only criteria that is necessary for you to receive the Spirit of God in the day and age in which we live is you must be still living and still breathing. And you must have a heart for Jesus. How's that? Amen. And I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your past. You can have a rap sheet at the FBI or at the Scorpions or whatever that's a mile long. None of that matters. If you can show the Lord that you are sincere about Him, if you can show the Lord that you want Him to use you, if you can show the Lord that you love Him dearly and that you are willing to put Him first, then none of that matters. You know, that's the wonderful thing about God. God gives second chances. You know, often we people will write somebody off because they've made one mistake. There are many of you sitting here tonight. You have made not just one, not just two. You've made many, many mistakes. I'm one of them. I have to raise two hands and two feet. When they ask who's voor en koor, who's made the most mistakes, I reckon I'll be one of the first few people. But you know what? God had mercy on me and He gave me another chance. And so God will have mercy on you and He will give you another chance. And you know what? That's why Satan is so powerfully busy trying to destroy people's lives. Because when he looks at you, he doesn't just see a failure, he sees the potential that he will be a failure. Come on. You hear what I'm saying? When he sees you, he doesn't see you just as a failure. That's what he wants you to think. But every time he sees you, he sees that God created people with the potential to be world changers. Amen? Come on, you all remember the story of Moses, don't you? Moses was a murderer. In fact, if you look at the history, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court. And Moses, being one of Pharaoh's sons, had access to all the supernatural power that the Egyptians used. In other words, he had to bow down to all of their gods, and quite possibly he was trained in a lot of the things that they did because he grew up in that house, he grew up in that household. Yet none of that stopped God from turning his life around one day and using him to be one of the most powerful leaders that there ever was. And then let's look at David. David was a wonderful man. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But David committed murder so that he could commit adultery. How's that? Come on, man. Now, I sincerely hope that there is nobody in this room tonight that has tried to copy or emulate Moses or David or anybody like that. But even if you had, did God turn his back on them? No. Did God see the potential in them? Yes. Did God use them? Yes. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That includes murderers. That includes prostitutes. That includes people that have a very yucky disposition. That includes people without personality. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. If you start meaning business with God, God will start meaning business with you. And so the world doesn't love you. So the world doesn't care about you. There is somebody out there that does. His name is Jesus. He died for you on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus hanged on that cross, it wasn't the nails that kept Him there, it was your name. It was my name. It was His purpose for your life and His purpose for my life. And you know what? He would gladly have done it for you if you were the only one. And He would gladly have done it for me if I was the only one. So now, if the world doesn't love you, if the world doesn't care about you, there is somebody out there that cares about you, and there is somebody out there that sees potential in your life. You know why? Because He created you with potential. You have to understand something, my friend. God does not create rubbish. God does not create failures. Yes, some of us right now, when you look at your life, you could say to me, you know what, Rian, I'm busy failing dismally. And I would have to probably agree with you. But then I would still say to you, you are not a failure. Failing at something doesn't make you a failure. It just puts you one step closer to being victorious at something. Amen. You know, Thomas Edison once said, I think it was Thomas Edison, I forget, but he's the guy that invented the light bulb, isn't it? It took him something like 1,000 tries to eventually find the right material, carbon, which he could put on the inside of a light bulb and get it to work. And one day somebody asked him, listen, young man, are you not tired of, after all of these failures, giving up and saying that this is not going to work? He says, no, you don't understand. Every time it doesn't work, it is not failure. It is simply another process that doesn't work that takes me closer to the process that will work. Amen? And so we go through life and we fall down. You know, the Bible says when the righteous falls down, the Lord himself will pick him up. And though he falls 7 times, the Lord will raise him up. How many of you in this place love the Lord? Just raise your hand. Now let me tell you something. You are the righteous that the Bible is speaking about. And the Lord knows that there are times when even the righteous falls. But what does he say? When the righteous falls, he will be there to pick him up. And though he falls 7 times, the Lord will raise him up. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Now that doesn't mean that we should attempt to try and fail. But sometimes life happens. And when life happens and the devil comes and sits on your shoulder and he tells you how useless and hopeless and pathetic and whatever your circumstances are, the Lord just stretches out his hand and he picks you up. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That is what we are talking about right now. We are speaking about the Holy Spirit, and we know that we are definitely living in the last days. It's easy to prove to you that we are living in the last days because if you study the Word of God, you will notice that on the day of Pentecost, which happened roughly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Peter got up and he declared to the people, listen, there are a lot of people that think that we are drunk because we are talking in funny languages and we are falling all over the place. Let me help you to understand, we are not drunk. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And on your servants and on your handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit upon them. That day, says the Lord, and they will prophesy. Now, 2,000 years ago, the apostle Peter gets up and he makes a declaration under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit that they are already 2,000 years ago in the last days. So where are we now? Man, we are in the very, 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 very last of the last days. And if they needed the Spirit of God back then, man, we need it a lot more right now. You know, back then, they did have their fair share of problems. But you better understand something, we've got a lot more. They did not have drug abuse to contend with. They did not have pornography to contend with. They did not have the internet to contend with. They had one or two sects going on, S-E-C-T, you know, sector. We've got thousands, millions going on. The enemy is busy, very, very busy in the days in which we live. But the wonderful thing is that even though the enemy is very busy, so is God. Because it is the last days, and you and I need him. Now, getting back to where we were, not last week, but the week before, I read to you the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. I'm going to read it to you again, and then we're going to continue. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and on. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes,
The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, and they will display His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will restore places long devastated. All right. Looking at that, I want to share one or two thoughts with you. Jesus Christ is in the church. And now, you have to understand that people are wondering about this man. How many of you still have an imagination? How many of you's imagination has ceased working in recent years? It needs a bit of a kickstart. All right, just raise your hands and I'll ask the oak next to you to give you a little clap on the left ear, and that should just get everything running again. But please don't hurt the oak, because then they're going to come and sue me. Now, if you still have an imagination, then I want you to just picture this for me. I want you to just picture this. Mankind has been devoid, has been removed from God's power for generations. All right? I believe it is roughly 400 years since a prophet of God has spoken. All right? So they haven't heard the voice of God in yonks. And never mind that, it is probably about 2,000 years or more since they have actually experienced a divine miracle. All right? Because there were quite a few miracles when, there was lots of miracles when Moses cruised around. There were some miracles when Samuel was a prophet. There were quite a few miracles with Elijah, and there was a lot of miracles with Elisha. But after that, we get the idea that there was no longer active miracles taking place. All right? Now, these people believe in God. These people have grown up on, we can't really call it folklore, but they have grown up with stories of the greatness of God. They have heard about the Dead Sea that was opened up, or the Red Sea that was opened up. They heard about all the Egyptians that drowned in the sea when God removed His hand. They heard of the stories about Moses in the desert when he put his staff on the rock and the rock began to release water. They heard the stories of how the Israelites went through the desert and God took care of them, that their clothes did not wear out and the shoes on their feet did not wear out. And apparently it seems that their clothes would grow with them. Now you have to understand that that is some serious miracles. Hello? You know, some of you are thinking to yourself right now, man, I've got teenagers. I need that anointing in my life. Because I know I'm thinking that. You know, it's amazing how quick a teenager can grow out of shoes. It's horrendous. But they've grown up and they've heard people speak. And they've heard, you know, when they go to the synagogue and people read the first five books of the Bible and the Bible teachers are explaining things. Imagine this. Now you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, wow, that must have been amazing to live in a time such as this. But for how many generations have they not either heard a prophet speak or seen a miracle? Now you must also understand that if for so many years you did not really experience God, then some people's faith has probably started going a bit downwards. There was a bit of a downward spiral in most of people's lives. And the people were hungry for God. The people, how many of you know that if your wife gives you a bit of a hard time, but she goes away for 6 weeks and she comes back, it's like honeymoon all over. Hello? Doesn't matter how bad things were when she left, when she comes back, you're very chuffed to see her. Come on. And it's the same with your husband. You know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's what the proverb says. And I know that it's true. And you know that it's true. And so now these people have lived for such a magnitude of years that there was this absolute hunger with them. You know, there must be some of the young people that think to themselves, jeepers, you know what, isn't this just fairy tales? Isn't this just, yes, I know that there is a God and everybody tells me that there is a God, but I haven't seen Him, I haven't heard Him, I haven't really experienced Him. I'm just hearing these things. And suddenly, one day, a man begins to walk this planet. That is not only a prophet, but that man is the Son of God. And that man does not only share what the Lord says, but he does what God does. How mind-blowing is that? Come on. How mind-blowing is that? What did people see when they walked with Jesus every day? What are some of the miracles that he did? All right. Let's say that you went to the wedding where the groom hadn't figured on so many people pitching up there, and it might just be that his in-laws were there and they just drank it all on the first week, you know. I don't know exactly what happened there, but fact of the matter is that by the time they wanted wine, there was no wine. And then Jesus turns the water into wine. Wow, you were there. You saw it. You tasted it. Are you going to be quiet or are you going to tell people? Of course you're going to tell people. And then maybe you were there when Lazarus got raised from the dead and you heard his sister say to Jesus, "But Lord, he's been dead for 4 days." So what she wasn't really saying in such a descriptive way, "Lord, he's already smelling." And you saw Jesus stand there and call him out of the tomb. And life came back into his body. And you saw that. What are you going to do? You are going to run around and you are going to shout it from the rooftops. And maybe you knew the woman that had the issue of blood for, what was it, 18 years or something ridiculous like that. Where for so many years, her body did not function the way that it should have. You know, the way that God created the female body is once a month, she goes through the cycle. But as far as I understand, it shouldn't last too long. Taking into account that I'm not a woman, yeah. So I won't venture where angels fear to tread. I'm just going to cut it short there. But this woman lived like that. She had an issue of blood every single day of her life. And you also have to understand that this was a pretty serious problem in those days, because while you had an issue of blood, you were unclean and people weren't allowed to touch you. So this was relatively serious. For 18 years, nobody was allowed to touch her. In fact, she wasn't really even, strictly speaking, allowed to be with the Israelites. She had to be outside. They couldn't really touch her. And Jesus comes and he walks down the pathway and this woman touches him, and suddenly he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples think to themselves, "Man, this oak must be crazy. There's like 50 people drumming around him. He wants to know who touched him." In other words, everybody was touching him. Yet not everybody was touching him with faith. There was somebody that touched him with such amount of faith that it instantly released anointing from him into that person. And that's what Jesus felt. He felt the anointing flow through him into somebody. And he wanted to know, who is this person? And this poor lady thinks, "Man, I'm in trouble now." And then she explains to him. But the minute she touched him, she gets healed. Let's say you knew that woman. Let's say it was your auntie, or it was your mother, or it was somebody that you knew, a friend of the family. And you were also there and you saw this happen. Come on, what are you going to do? Let's say you were this woman. Would all the money in the world keep you quiet? Come on, you must work with me here. Would all the money in the world keep you quiet?
No.
If you had had this problem, come on, think of it. For so many years, you'd been living with this really disastrous problem, and suddenly somebody comes and does a divine miracle in your life and everything is made right, boom, instantaneously. Man, there is no way that you're going to keep quiet. I think of the Gadarene demoniac. A man that was so full of devils that 10 men could not hold him down. In fact, when they tried to hold him down, he would put them in hospital. He would beat them black and blue. There were times when there were enough men to hold him down and they would eventually manage to put cuffs on him. They would manage to put him in chains. And now we are not talking dainty little chains that they bought from the local Micah. We are talking serious hardware here. You know, they worked with big tools back then and big pieces of iron. And they would just bend them into shackles and they would nail them together. And these things were strong and they were powerful. And maybe you knew this man. You'd seen this man running around like a lunatic, breaking things down, crying out, cutting himself, destroying himself. The Bible says he lived in the tombs. You know why he lived in the tombs? Because they are the only people that would have him. Only the dead could tolerate this man. Nobody else was interested in him. When he came down the street, people ran down to the opposite side of the city. He had no life. And one day he meets Jesus. And his life changes. You know, this man used to run around naked. If you'd lived back then, you would have known about this man. If you see a naked man running down the street, you will remember him. Come on. That image will be burned on the front lobe of your brain. You would remember him. And let's just say, just for a second, that you had seen this man running crazy like a lunatic down the street, naked, all cut, all bruised, foaming at the mouth, these wild eyes staring, and your mother pulled you back into the house, and one day you come walking down the street and here comes this oak from the front. You instantly know that there must be something different because he's got clothes on this time. All right? But you recognize the face, you recognize the eyes. But you know what's so interesting about this time that you see this man? The eyes aren't wild. There is no foam at the mouth. He's clean shaven. And he's got a kind look on his face. And he's got peace about him. And you think to yourself, man, what happened to this oak? And you're a bit shy. You're not sure if you should go and talk to him, you know, because most of us, when we see something like that, we wonder, but we're not that forward that we'll go and talk to the oak. But you don't have to, because you know what? This man is so excited about what happened in his life, he runs up to you and tells you what happened. And you know what he tells you? He tells you, my friend, I met a man called Jesus, and my life has never been the same again. Jesus gets up in the church. He gets up in the congregation. He takes the scroll and he begins to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Do you know why he gets up and he begins to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61? Because people are wondering about this man. They notice that there is something different about him. They notice that he does things in a different way. And they notice that he's not normal. And when I say normal, I simply mean he's not like them. You understand? The kingdom of God is a supernatural place. We cannot call it normal. We call it supernatural. And what people are noticing about Jesus is really the kingdom of God being made manifest in his life everywhere he goes, everything he does. And they are wondering. And a lot of people are talking. And you know what it's like when people talk, especially when they don't really know the truth. How many of you ever played that game at school, telephone? Where they make you sit in a circle, a big circle, and then somebody gets some stupid little phrase, and they start off with a phrase, and this one tells it to that one, and that one tells it to that one, and it starts off something like this: the cricket jumps over the cricket bat. And by the time it gets to the last person, it's something like, Veronica is having, Veronica the cat now, is having a litter of 7 pups. And you think to yourself, how on earth can it get so messed up? Because this one changes that, and that one changes that. And in the end, it sounds nothing like the truth.
It's like the lies.
It's like the lies. But now, people are wondering about Jesus. Now, it's dangerous to leave people to just wonder, because they'll make up their own minds, and they'll get it all wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what is he really doing? When he picks up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, what is he doing? He's showing people who he is and why he is different. And in the process, he's also showing them what he has come to do. I'm going to read it to you again. Listen to it. Isaiah 61. He picks up the scroll and he begins to read. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. How should you have taken it if you were sitting in that congregation and you heard the word? You should have realized that Jesus says, you want to know why I'm different. You want to know why I do what I do. You want to know where the power comes from that is within me. I've heard rumors that some say that I do miracles, I do signs, I do wonders, and I cast out devils because Beelzebul, the prince of the devils, is in me. No. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. So, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? First and foremost, because of the Spirit of the living God that is upon my life and that is working through me. And then, he says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He shows us that God has placed the Holy Spirit upon his life. And then he says the word because. Why is the word because there? If you say to your child, I'm going to give you a hiding because, what comes after the because? You give them a good reason. You tell them why there is a problem. Now Jesus says, the Spirit of the living God is upon me because. Okay, so now he's going to share with them the purpose, the reason why the Spirit of the living God is upon his life. Because he has anointed me to preach good news. Now, this is very important. Jesus, by his own admission, tells us that there was very specific purpose why the anointing of the Holy Spirit was released upon his life. A lot of people come to church and they want to have a good time. They want to have the laughs. They want to have maybe the shakes. They want to feel good. They want to feel goosebumps. My friend, the power of God is not released to make you feel good. It is released to equip you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus did not go and sit somewhere and just have a good time all by himself because the Holy Spirit was upon his life. No, he says the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what? To preach, to teach, to lay hands on, to cast out devils, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to the captives, to provide joy for those who are in mourning, to preach good news. All of those things, if you think about it, they are verbs. Those of you that haven't been in school for years, you might be thinking to yourself, did he just swear at me? No. A verb implies an action. A verb implies you have to do something. All right? And let me just say that sitting, even though you might probably call it a verb, is not what is intended here. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon Jesus because God had a purpose for his life. God had a plan for his life. And through the Holy Spirit, equipping was released within him so that he could go out and do the things that God expected him to do. Amen? He was simply trying to get people to understand why he was different. And he wanted people to understand what the purpose was of that anointing. Now, I want to go back just a little bit to the day when Jesus was equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who can tell me, where did that happen? Where did Jesus receive the power of the Holy Spirit for the first time? Yes. When he went and he was baptized by John the Baptist in the desert, in the Jordan River. And if we go and read that passage, we will find that when Jesus came out of the water, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came and descended upon him like a dove. And when that happened, a voice spoke from the heavens, and this voice was the voice of God. And the voice spoke and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Yes, that was the first time that people understood who Jesus was. But also, what did I tell you earlier? It had been roughly 400 years since mankind had heard through a prophet the voice of God. Not audibly, not God speaking, but a prophet walking around and saying, "Thus says the Lord, so says the Almighty One, so says God." 400 years ago was the last time that somebody heard God speak through a man. This day, they didn't hear God speak through a man. They heard God speak. How many of you know that there is a big difference between hearing God through a man and hearing God audibly? Imagine if you were there Imagine if you were standing there by the Jordan River, you were waiting for your turn to be baptized, or maybe you were just inquisitive and wanting to see what all this new hype was about, you know, getting baptized and, you know, all that stuff. So you were inquisitive. Neskirig. And so you're standing there, and here comes a man in a white robe. And then John the Baptist turns around and he says to this man, "No, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me." And the man says, No. Baptize me, because that is how it is written in the scriptures." And as they go into the water and John baptizes this man and he comes out, suddenly the heavens open. And the Spirit of God comes upon this man like a dove. Now, as if that isn't freaky enough, the next moment the whole earth begins to tremble. You feel the whole air begin to vibrate. And this voice of authority, this voice of power, this voice like a rushing of 1,000 rivers booms from the heavens. "This is my beloved Son." You realize that there was no heroin back then. There was no cocaine back then. There was no Zol back then. What they heard, they really heard. Nobody was having some weird flashback. Nobody was experiencing hallucinations. There were no psychedelic drugs involved, because every single person that was standing there heard the same voice. Hello? Every single person that was standing there felt the same power. "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." Now, it had been 400 years since anybody had heard from God. Today, they don't hear from God. They hear God. Do you notice the difference? Why? Because through what happened and through Jesus coming down, a new era started in this world. In the Old Testament, God could not speak to man directly. He could only speak to his prophets, who were anointed by the Spirit of the living God. And the power was minimal compared to the power that is available today. Back then, if you wanted to hear, or if you were able to hear the voice of God, you were either a priest or you were a prophet, and sometimes a king could also hear the voice of God. But mainly it was the prophets that heard from God. The rest of the people never heard from God. They were just informed, "God said this, God said this, God said this." This day, everybody's standing there by the river and everybody hears the voice of God. Why? Because something has changed. Because from that moment on, it would no longer be just certain select people that were allowed to hear the voice of God. The way in which God did it had a symbolism for you and I. Everybody that stood there. Now, let's make it real. I'm pretty sure there was one or two prostitutes standing there. Guess what? They heard the voice. I'm sure there was one or two people there that had messed with children when they were younger. Guess what? They heard the voice. There were a whole bunch of liars standing there. Guess what? They heard the voice. There were a lot of people there that were unbelievers. They just went there because they were inquisitive. Guess what? They heard the voice. There were a lot of people there full of low self-esteem. They heard the voice. Some of them suffered from rejection. They heard the voice. Some of them did not believe in themselves. They heard the voice. Some of them were just plain weird. They heard the voice. What was God saying to mankind? You don't have to be special to hear the voice of God anymore. You just have to be anointed to hear the voice of God. And that began a wonderful change that is now available to you, and it is now available to me. All right. So, we've looked at some of the individual things that Jesus said, which included preaching good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to free captives. In other words, people living in bondage, people that are still stuck in the world or in a worldly system, people living in darkness to be released and set free. I said to you that when the Lord says a release from those that are in darkness, it could also be people that are already saved, but they have no vision. The enemy has got some curse upon their life, and therefore they have no vision. You know, it's amazing how many Christians keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And often that is due to a lack of vision. You know, if you have vision and you come to a fork in the road, then you can clearly see that if I take this road, there is a huge big pothole over there. I shouldn't maybe take it. Let me rather take this one because the road looks a lot better. A person without vision comes to a fork in the road and he just says, whatever, let me go this way. And then you fall into the pothole, you fall into the pit, you get stuck. Eventually, after who knows how long, you manage to get out by the grace of God. And then, you know what? You come to the same crossroads and you make the same mistake again and again and again. What is that? That's lack of vision. If you had vision, you would be able to see, I better not go down this road because there's problems here. It doesn't look too kosher. No, let me rather go this way. To proclaim the Lord's favor, to proclaim the vengeance of our God. The vengeance of our God. Who are those that are set to receive the vengeance of God? Because remember, vengeance implies punishment. Vengeance implies destruction. The vengeance of God is reserved for the enemies of God. Now you also have to understand that nobody sitting here tonight is an enemy of God. And your mother-in-law is not an enemy of God either. Let me just help you to understand it. And your neighbor that won't switch the radio off 2 o'clock in the morning, he's not an enemy of God either. Because the enemies of God is not people. I'm going to remind you once again. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now if vengeance is reserved for the enemies of God, then it cannot be a man, because every single person can be saved. Amen? I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you've done. If you come before God in humility, if you come before God in repentance, if you come before God and you lay down your life before him, then you have the right. You have the privilege to be saved. But let's take it one step further. Even though mankind is not the enemy of God, mankind often harbors the enemies of God. What am I talking about? Demons. Evil spirits. Do evil spirits work through people? Yes. Do they use people to bring about massive destruction? Yes. Do they entice people to hurt other people? Yes. Do they work through people to bring about confusion? Yes. The enemies of God are Satan and his demons. I've said it before and I'll say it to you again. Hell was not created for man. And it is really sad that there are some men that insist on going there, because they refuse to accept the grace of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. But hell was not created for man. It was created for God's enemies, which is Satan and a whole bunch of evil spirits. Now, how many of you believe that it is time for the vengeance of God to fall like never before on the workers and the perpetrators of darkness? Man, how many of you would say that there is a lot of evil in this world? Turn on the news, read the newspaper, listen to the grapevine. Problems, problems, problems. Lies, corruption, deceit. Marriage is falling apart. People being hurt. There is a lot of evil in this world. Wherever there is evil in this world, it is only God that can bring about vengeance, that can bring about justice. And in some of your lives, that is necessary. Not for you to experience the vengeance of God, but for the thing that is robbing you to experience the vengeance of God. Evil spirits are very comfortable in the church. Let me tell you that. They have no problem going to church. In fact, they love to go to church, because it's the place where they can steal the most. Remember, they are always going to be thieves. And any self-respecting thief will only be good at his job if he does what his job entitles him to do, and that is steal. And I've said to you before, What is he going to steal from an unbeliever? Yes, they do steal from unbelievers, but minimal. Because what is he going to steal from them? Not much. Because everything that belongs to the unbeliever really belongs to them anyway. Because the unbeliever serves the God of this world. But you see, I don't serve the God of this world. Neither do you. And because we do not serve the God of this world and we receive from God, it gives them something that they can steal that they can, have no, can in no other way achieve. The devil is very, very busy stealing from people right now in the age in which we are living. How many of you heard? How many of you have heard of the spirit of the Antichrist? Just wave at me. We all know that there is a biblical prophecy that in the last days the Antichrist will make his appearance. Now there will be one day a man that will be so filled with the spirit of the Antichrist that he will give the spirit of the Antichrist a lot of power in this world. But don't think for one second that the spirit of the Antichrist is not at work right now. He's very at work. He's very, very, very at work. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Is that right? John chapter 8 verse 32. But the only truth that will set you free is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as laid out in the Word of God. Now there are a whole bunch of other truths out there, which from where they come would be truth. But they don't come from Jesus. There is a lot of truth about Allah. There is a lot of truth about Buddha. But can the truth about those things set you free? No. So you better be sure that the truth that you receive is the truth that reveals Jesus Christ and Him only. The Antichrist doesn't want you to know the truth about Jesus. The Antichrist manifests in people that perpetrate lies about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist works through people, be they preachers, be they teachers, be they evangelists, be they whoever, that bring a word that is not accurate according to Scripture. You see, every one of us is on our way to our godly call and our godly destiny. But the only way to get there is to follow the path of truth. If somebody comes and they reveal to you or they release into you error, then without you realizing it, they are putting you off track. Of course, Satan wants people to be off track. The Bible says in the last days, many will be deceived and follow teachings of demons. The Antichrist is busy. How many of you have been in situations where people want to argue with you about what you believe? You met the spirit of the Antichrist. How many of you have been where somebody keeps on trying to put doubt in your mind? Yeah, but it's not like that. No, but I don't see it that way. No, but God will never do that. Come on, you've had people come and sit and they talk to you and they get very upset. Why? Because the spirit of the Antichrist is getting very upset because you don't want to listen. Because he wants you to go astray and you stand on the truth. Be careful. Be careful of people that always want to come and argue with you about spiritual, scriptural matters. You should not entertain them too much, because the longer you entertain them, the more the rubbish that they are trying to put in your heart will eventually find its way into your heart. You know, sometimes you find young Christians, I've seen it many times, you find young Christians that are not really rooted in the Word of God yet. They have a foundation, but it hasn't set properly yet. Let's put it that way. And they like to talk to other people. They are trying to convince other people that they should serve the Lord. And you take that young Christian and you let him speak to the wrong person, especially persons that are good at arguing. The Bible says we must cast down arguments and reasonings. Let me read you that scripture and I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. It comes from the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians. Where was I now? Was I at 1 Corinthians? Yeah, 2 Corinthians. Listen to what he says here. From verse 3. For although we live in this world, we do not wage war as this world does. And the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. We demolish arguments. In other words, the Bible warns us that there are certain arguments that we should not tolerate and that we should not allow. Now, this is referring mainly to what happens in your mind. Have you noticed that when you sit and speak to somebody and they don't really agree with what you say, and they come forth with all of their arguments, when they leave, their arguments remain in your mind. And it's like, for the rest of the day, this argument is sitting there, but maybe it's not like that. But maybe I'm the one that's wrong. But maybe I'm just too firm. Maybe I should just let go a little bit. What's happening? The argument that the person came and presented to you has now shifted to your mind, and suddenly you're beginning to doubt what you used to believe in. Where does that come from? It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Why? Because he's trying to give you a wrong image, a wrong picture of Christ in your heart. And the more you accept rubbish like this, the more your foundation begins to crumble under you. And if Christ, if the true Christ is not the foundation that you've built your faith upon, then when the next storm comes, you are going to fall. Remember, Jesus spoke about the two men that both built houses. We've spoken about it before. Both of them built wonderful homes. Both used the same materials. Both had the same architect. Both had the same builder. Both of those houses looked 100% identical. And if I was a salesman and you came along and I showed you these two homes, you wouldn't know which one to choose because they both look the same. And you better hope you chose the one that was built by the wise builder. Because if you did not, when the next storm came, you would have a disaster. You would be phoning insurance very, very quickly, explaining to them that you bought a house yesterday, but today it's gone. Because unless the foundation is solid, when the storms come, the house collapses. Do you know how many Christians, and I do mean Christians, they accepted Jesus, they served the Lord, they loved the Lord, but you know how many Christians' lives fall apart when the storms come because the foundation is not solid? Why is the foundation not solid? Because people come and chiri chiri to you and they cause doubt. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden, a wonderful place. He gave them the privilege of living there, enjoying his presence, enjoying the fruit of God's labor, living a life of luxury, a wonderful life. And Satan wasn't happy. Because you see, the one thing you have to understand, when I'm happy, he's unhappy. When you're happy, he's unhappy. And he's planning, what can I do to wipe the smile off that face? And he came to the woman and he said to the woman, listen, yeah, by the way, is it true that God spoke and said to you that you are not allowed to eat from any of the trees in this garden? And the woman answered and she said, no. In fact, that's not really true. God said we could eat anything except the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What did Satan try and do when he spoke to her in that way? Did God really say, if you come to my house and I say to you, did you switch off the stove? Did you lock the front door? Did you feed the dogs? What immediately happens in your mind? Ooh, did I or didn't I? Sheesh, I'm not sure. What do we call that? Doubt. Doubt is the number one weapon that Satan uses against us. And the spirit of the Antichrist right now is working extremely hard to give us false gospels. But he's not stupid, man. He's not going to come and tell you that Jesus does not exist because he knows you will not believe that. He just wants you to believe in a Jesus that's not 100% compatible with the Jesus in the Bible. How many churches are there right now that are preaching that very same thing? They'll preach Jesus up to a point and then they begin to preach a false Jesus. Because what they are preaching is not truth. It's not grounded in the Word. And the more we listen to that stuff and the more we believe in that stuff, the more our foundation begins to crumble under us. If you become involved in one of these groups that begin to preach a false Jesus, in other words, not the full picture, not the truth, it'll be quick to see that because your life will begin to fall apart. Problems will hound you. And every time a storm comes, you'll feel like you fall apart. Which brings me to the next thing that we need to look at. John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. The Old King James translation puts it this way: for this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Right, where am I going with this? What is the first thing that happened to Jesus after the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove? What happened next? The devil popped up. In fact, the devil didn't just pop up. If you go and study that passage, you will find that the Spirit of God actually moved Jesus into the desert so that there can be a confrontation. Now, most of us will find that extremely strange and weird. I mean, what's this whole thing here? Why does God want me to fight the devil? God wants you to fight the devil because if you don't fight him, he messes with you. If you don't fight with the devil, your doubts will cause your downfall. If you don't fight with the devil, you will never overcome that low self-esteem. If you don't fight with the devil, you will never be free from bondage. And look at how the Holy Spirit works. If it was up to you and I, we would have probably said, you know what, now that Jesus has been filled with the Holy Ghost, I think the first thing that he should do is he should have a campaign. Yeah, we'll have a rally. We'll invite all the local churches. We'll have this whole big evangelistic campaign and we'll get the whole world saved. Can I tell you what would have happened if Jesus went on a rally before sorting out the devil? Nothing. Hello? Nothing. Why do I say that? Because you can't release somebody that is in bondage unless you have first destroyed the thing that is holding them in bondage. How can Jesus go out and have a campaign and set the captive free if the chocho that has the person in captivity has never been defeated? How can Jesus bring people out of darkness and into light if the prince of darkness is still sitting on his throne? The prince of darkness had to be dethroned. Because if the prince of darkness is kicked off the throne, then the potential exists for light to come into people's lives. Amen. But if darkness rules, how can light come? So the Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was doing when he pushed Jesus into the desert. He knew that Jesus had to fulfill his earthly call and destiny. He had to do all of the things that we heard Jesus say. But he couldn't do it until he had confronted the devil. And there are many Christians that don't understand this because they spend most of their lives running away from the devil. Ooh, I can't confront this thing. Ooh, I can't sort this out. They go to one church, people want them to pray about something. Ooh, no, I have to leave. They go to another church. Can I tell you why you shouldn't run away from your problems? Because they are waiting for you on the other side. When you try and run away from your problems, the devil's not stupid, man. He knows exactly where you're going. He'll just wait until you get to the other side, and then they'll all start popping out again. The only way to get free is to confront them. Listen, yeah, Jesus wasn't afraid to sort out the devil, and neither should you be. Because the same Jesus that kicked his butt in the desert will work through you to kick his butt in your life. If he wasn't afraid of the devil back then, he's not afraid of the devil now. Come on, the one who's afraid is the devil. There was an urgency with the Spirit of God to bring Jesus to a place of confrontation with the evil one. Why? Because it's time for judgment. It's time for the devil to get a hiding for the things that he's been doing. And you know what? There are some of you sitting here tonight, you should hear this word, because it's time for the devil to get a hiding in your life as well. It's time for you to confront the thing, man. You don't have to be afraid of him. The Bible says one day when we see him for who he really is, we're going to laugh and say, man, is this the person that laid low the nations? We'll have a shock. Because when we see him for who he really is, we won't believe that we were afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid of him, and neither do I. Because he's a lot more afraid of who is in me and who is in you than what you could ever be of him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. Here is some good news for you. It's time for the devil to go. Come on, it's time for the devil to go. It's time for the devil to go get a hiding. There is a place specially prepared for his devils. You and I can't throw the devil in the lake of fire. Jesus will do that one day. But his demons can go there now. You don't have to live with them. Jesus came to release anointing so that we can cast them out. In the Old Testament, nobody cast out the devil. You can go and read it. You can go and read all the books of the Bible in the Old Testament. You will not find one place where anybody was equipped by God to deal with the forces of darkness. But in the New Testament, all of that changed. If you lived in the Old Testament and you had demonic problems, man, there was very little hope for you. But today, there is hope. Just like when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and everybody heard the voice of God for the first time, and it ushered in a new era. So Jesus, walking on this earth, defeating the prince of darkness, also ushered in a new era. Jesus made the following statement in the book of Matthew chapter 12. A bunch of Pharisees accused Jesus of being able to cast out evil spirits because the devil was in him, because Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, was inside of him. And Jesus gave them a very interesting answer. He said, listen, yeah, I hear what you're saying, and here is my response. Nobody can take a strong man's house unless he first binds up that strong man. In what he was really saying is, unless he first overpowers that strong man and defeats that strong man, and then only can you plunder his house. Who is the ultimate strong man? Satan. Did Jesus or did Jesus not conquer him? Yeah. Now, if the strong man has been conquered, then everything in his house can be plundered. Hello? So, here is my reasoning. Let's say the devil is messing with you tonight. And the Spirit of God is here. And the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is here. Jesus is here. Is there any good reason why we can't plunder the strong man's house? No. So whatever he's put in your house, because the strong man is already bound, because Jesus has already conquered him, his house is ready for plunder. In other words, the spirit of lies, the spirit of deceit, the spirit of low self-esteem, the spirit of rejection, the spirit of fear, the spirit of anxiety, the spirit of lust, the spirit of whatever must go. Because the strong man is bound. Amen. The strong man is defeated. In the Old Testament, nobody could do that. We are not living in the Old Testament. We are living in the New Testament. Let me see how I'm doing for time. Whew. I'm finished. All right. Guys. Jesus was anointed to preach good news. I want to share with you some good news. It is very possible for you and I to live a completely different life. It is very possible for people to look at you in the same way that they looked at Jesus. I know, I'm not saying that you are Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But people looked at Jesus and they just knew that there was something different about this man. Jesus himself said, the same things that I have done, you will do, and even greater things, because I am going to be with my Father. Jesus gave us a promise just before he was taken up into the heavens, and he said this. He said, listen, yeah, don't move out of the city until you have received power from on high. Referring to the Holy Spirit that would be poured out. Jesus said to the people, the reason why I do the miracles you see, the reason why I do the things that you experience, is because the Spirit of God is upon me and he has anointed me. And then we have a promise. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. If you touch the person next to you just now and they are still breathing, then there is still hope. The hope is there for you to receive the same anointing, the same Spirit that God in his infinite mercy poured out on his Son. And if Jesus could go and change this world, so can you. If Jesus could touch people's hearts, so can you. If Jesus could set people free, so can you. But you have to come to the same place where he was. You have to receive what he had. And you can't buy it. You know what? In the book of Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 8, I think it's verse 19. There was a man by the name of Simon. The Bible tells us he was Simon the sorcerer. Which means that he used, you know, kulyo hier, kulyo daar. I don't know how to say that in English. Like abracadabra, all of that rubbish. And he was a showman. He loved for people to think that, oh man, this man is so good. Maybe the closest that you could get to him is, you know, these street magicians. These oaks that walk up and down the street and then they show you card tricks and all of that. And everybody gets like all chuffed when they see these things happen. This man was something like that, but possibly a little bit occultic as well. And he loved for people to hang around him and think, yes, this man is only great, eh? And this man saw the disciples laying hands on people and the power of God being transferred into people. And he saw people's lives change. And he thought to himself, yesterday, if I can get that, what a wonderful life I would have. And he went up and he spoke to the disciples and he said to the disciples, listen, yeah, how much can I pay you to have what you have? And the apostle answered him and he said, you will perish with your money. How many of you know that's a curse? You will perish with your money. And then the oak had a big fright and he said, ooh, what have I done now? I'm sorry. Please pray to God and ask him not to destroy me. Please ask him to forgive me. You can't buy the anointing. You can't steal the anointing. The anointing is freely given. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is come before God and say, Lord, here I am. Please use me. Lord, I want to be used. You gave me a promise in the Old Testament. You gave me a promise in the New Testament. You will pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Lord, here I am. Have mercy on me. Use me, Lord. Equip me, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Work in my life. Let your light shine through me and touch other people's lives. How many of you know God will answer that prayer? Because that's exactly what God wants. Amen?
Amen.
Did anybody learn something tonight? Come give the Lord a big hand, please. Thank you.